the baptisms are awesome. So I give up baptizing people somewhat reluctantly, just so you know, because I do enjoy that. So that's a beautiful thing. It's one of the reasons why we got the baptistry, just so for you and I to be able to celebrate new life, the Holy Spirit working, changing people's lives, and being able to celebrate that together. So, and then being able to do that, not just once a year, but to be able to do that on an ongoing basis. I think it's so important for us to see and to celebrate God changing lives and people being born again. So yeah, it's good to have Billy here. There's a couple of things that I can highlight having Billy here. A couple of weeks ago, we had a staff meeting, and as Billy was entering into, we were already sitting there, as Billy was entering into the doorway, he actually entered in through the doorway with like a karate kick, like 3 feet up in the air. That's how he entered into the room. So if you notice, Billy has a bit of energy. Have you noticed that? So that's a very good thing as a youth pastor. But then on the more serious side, even this summer, as the kids are getting together and doing some fun things every Sunday night, they're also going to be getting together to study the Word. He loves the Word. He loves Jesus. And he's going to be drawing people to the youth to the Word. So it's a wonderful combination. Excited to have him here. And then Becky's mom and dad, they're here as well. Hey, guys, how you doing? So glad you could be here. So I'm pretty sure they came here this morning just to hear me preach. I'm pretty sure that's not the truth at all. So not the truth. So a couple of announcements, or maybe just one. We have a concert of prayer tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church. Concert of prayer, 6 o'clock. And then this coming week, we have a midweek time of prayer that'll be on Tuesday at noon. So as you guys know, we are increasingly trying to get together to pray and ask the Spirit of God to be at work. So those are a couple opportunities. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, God, the symbol that baptism is. Father, as Billy said, we know that that water doesn't save anyone. Doesn't save anyone, but God, it's a symbol of the work that you have already done in their life, that you have saved them, that you have forgiven them, and that they have new life. What a beautiful testimony that is, God. So we thank you for it. We thank you for the work that you are doing. And God, we pray and we ask for more of it. We want to see more people come to know you. People within this church who maybe don't quite yet know you, they're learning about you, growing and learning. And the people in the six counties all around us, that they would understand just how amazing your son, Jesus Christ, is. So bless this time, speak to us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we are done with the book of Daniel. We've made our way through the book of Daniel. Starting next Sunday, we're going to begin a new sermon series. You guys know what we do. We go through books of the Bible, right? That's what we do. That's what we should do. We preach through books of the Bible. Starting next Sunday, we're going to be starting the book of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul was writing that book, and he was trying to root the Corinthians in the truths of the gospel. He was writing, keep in mind, he was writing to a group of Christians, and he was explaining the gospel over and over again. The first church, the early church in Corinthians, they had a lot of problems, But Paul wanted to see renewal, spiritual renewal take place, and so he was constantly pointing them back to Jesus Christ to help them to stay focused. So very excited about that. This morning, it's a one Sunday sermon. We do this on occasion, and it's called The Discipleship Pathway. And so behind the scenes over the past year, the leaders in the church, we've been working on this. I don't want to tell you what you should think, but you should think that that's a good thing, that behind the scenes, the leaders are working on something called the discipleship pathway. The reason why is because that's the most important thing that we could be focusing in on. Because it's what Jesus Christ ultimately focused in on. By way of introduction, and we're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning, all from the Gospels. But by way of introduction of this whole idea of the discipleship pathway, what I want to do is this. I want to highlight the difference between the radical call of Jesus and the call of the American church. Let me say that again. I want to make a distinction so right off the bat you start to understand, well, why is he talking about this in the first place? And maybe this will help to get the wheels turning in our head. As we think about the radical call of Jesus, I want to read these words for you, and I believe we have them behind us here. This is from Matthew 16, I'll read this for you. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So what I want you to do is this, is I want you to imagine just for a moment that you're there and Jesus is speaking these words. And I want you to imagine that you're listening to what Jesus is saying. Do you think that you would have been shocked by his words? What do you think? The answer to the question is you would have been shocked to what Jesus was saying. You would have been shocked. And so those people who were listening to what he is saying, and he's giving a discipleship call. He's talking about what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to be a believer, what it looks like to be one of his disciples. And the reason it would have been so shocking is because he's talking about the fact that you have to pick up your cross. And so for those people who are listening, they could not have imagined a more horrific way of dying. There was not another way of dying that would be seen as being more scandalous, more painful. And so as Jesus is giving this call, he's saying, you have to pick up your cross. Now, this is not in the text. I'll say this to be really clear. And I'm not trying to add it to it, but what I wonder or imagine is this, is if Jesus had a public relations team, what do you think they would have told Jesus after he gave this little speech? Right? Jesus, you know, right? You're like, you want to build a church that like that expands all over the globe, and you want this to be have a global impact. Jesus, what you need to do is you need to soften things up a little bit, right? You're going to need to change your message. This idea that all these people have to pick up their cross, you need to know some people are going to be offended by that. There's going to be some people that you just spoke to, they just heard your words, and they're probably not going to follow you now. Jesus, did you know that? And so as we think about, as you start to think about the call that Jesus Christ was giving people in the first century, and you start to think about these words, you realize that what Jesus did is he set the bar very high, didn't he? Now, not as a way of getting into the kingdom of God. Getting into the kingdom of God is ultimately by faith and repentance, Mark 1:15. But when it comes to following him, he set the bar very high. You must deny yourself. You must die. You must pick up your cross. So I want you to feel that tension right now. Then what you do is you compare it to the way the American church sends out its call to make disciples. Do you think it's always the same? Brothers and sisters, there's a big difference. There's a really big difference. A lot of times, the call to follow Jesus in the American church is actually a non-biblical call. It really doesn't sound anything like the call that Jesus Christ gave. The typical message from the American church is that to follow Jesus, a person needs to attend church a couple times a month. You need to attend church a couple times a month. And as a matter of fact, we want you to know, we try to soften the edges, remove the edges of the gospel so that it's more accepted by people. We want you to know that it's actually kind of easy. It's low commitment, and you get heaven, eternal life thrown in. It's really not such a bad deal, is it, right? Now, most people, when they hear this message, are like, well, low commitment? I don't go to hell. I go to heaven. Like who in their right mind? It kind of sounds like a car salesman, right? It sounds like someone who's trying to sell you something. If you're a car salesman, that's fine. That's a God-honoring profession. But it kind of sounds like they're trying to package this deal to get you to bite when you really don't want to bite. You're really not that interested. And so the reason why our culture is in such trouble today, it's really not because our culture is doing things that you wouldn't expect. The reason why our culture is in such trouble today is because the church is not the church that Jesus Christ called it to be. Amen? We're not living as disciples of Jesus Christ. We have not understood, we have not embraced the radical call to follow Jesus Christ, and it has implications in what everyone sees all around us. And so the difference between Jesus and his call to follow him and then what we've done in the church is the church has created the problem, right? We've created the problem. We've set the bar for discipleship. We've set it down here, right? The expectations are so low. Anyone can do it. Why wouldn't you do it? And so what we have done, I've been in the church all my life, right? My dad, Baptist preacher. And so what we have done is we've set the bar for discipleship down here. And so we have created a group of people who have misconceptions about what it means to follow Christ. They attend church. They think that's the deal. That's what it is. When really we have missed it all along. Jesus is calling us to something more. So this message, by the way, I can't for the life of me imagine preaching a sermon on discipleship and it not being challenging. Can you? Right? As you think about the words of Jesus as he called people to discipleship, it never sounded super easy. It never sounded like something that wasn't challenging. And I just gave you an example of that. So this is going to be challenging this morning, but I hope and I'm praying for this, that it taps into something really important in your heart. I hope that as you hear this message, that it challenges you, but it inspires you, that you leave here this morning thinking, I don't want to keep living the same way. I don't want to keep kind of going through the motions that I'm going through. I want to get to a different place with Jesus Christ. I want to use my life differently so that it makes an impact. And I hope it taps into that part of you. So you leave here not thinking, well, man, this is so hard. But instead you're like, yeah, that's the life I want. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And I want to use my life in a way that makes a difference. If you leave here this morning that way, that will be great. Definition of the discipleship pathway. Let me give that to you. And I'll say this. Pastor Glenn and I and the elders, we had an elders retreat not too long ago, and all we talked about was the discipleship pathway. Got together, and that was it. That was the one topic. We have been influenced and been reading from Replicate Ministries. Robbie Gallaty is the pastor. Robbie Gallaty's church right now is experiencing massive revival. Like hundreds and thousands of people are being born again and baptized. But one of the main focus of them as a church is making disciples of Jesus. Getting into relationships. Making disciples of Jesus. Sounds strangely like Jesus himself, right? What is the discipleship pathway? The discipleship pathway is a simple process throughout the church that equips people to become mature disciple makers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. It's really not that complicated, is it? The discipleship pathway is a simple process throughout the entire church that equips people to become mature disciple makers of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you need to know is this. Most churches don't have this. Again, I've lived in several different states. I've been in the church quite literally all my life. And I will say this. Most churches that I have been a part of, most churches, I don't know for sure, probably most of the churches that you've been a part of, they don't have this. They don't have a process from the beginning to the end, and there's really no end when it comes to discipleship, of what it looks like to make mature disciple makers. Instead, what we have is we have programs. We're not always so sure what their purpose and function is. Before I go into the discipleship pathway, and if you got your handout coming in, it'll be super helpful because it has a diagram of what the pathway looks like. But before we really get into that, the specifics, I want to make another contrast for you that I think is very important. And again, I'm pretty sure I got this from Replicate Ministry, but it's so good. I want to share it with you. And that is the different way that people approach the church. And I want you to self-identify with this. I want you to identify which one is you, which one that you lean towards. And so there's different ways that people think about the church. And the two ways are this, the map and the menu. The map and the menu. So if a person were to look at the church and kind of approach the church as if they're looking at a menu, what that would mean is they would ask this question, what is here at this church that I can consume? If we look at the church, and again, we're like, I want to see all the programs. I want to see the menu. If that's our mindset, then what we're going to be seeing, that selection, that entree, let's move that up to the side. I don't want that. I want this one. I want that one. I don't want the rest. We're just kind of thinking about what we can consume. And that is a big problem when it comes to attending the church, being a part of the church. And the reason why is because that's what a consumerist does, right? What is in it for me? This is about me. I think we just read, Jesus said, well, it's not about us, right? It's about you denying yourself so you can give your life away to the good of others. That's what it means to follow Christ. So many times, I mean, you go to a church website, you find the church menu, right? Ooh, there's a ministry for little Jimmy. He's in third grade. There's a menu selection there for him. Looks like they do the kind of singing that I like. There's another menu selection, and that's kind of how we approach it. But what do I mean when I say a map? When we see the church as a map, we ask this different question. What are the steps I need to take here to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the steps that as I am thinking about committing to this church, what are the steps that are really clear here that are going to help me to become a mature disciple maker of Jesus Christ? Which do you think is a more biblical way to approach the church? Do you not want to say it, right? Let's just be real honest. The menu is not not what we see in the New Testament, right? Like, I'll take a few things, kind of pick what I want. Instead, what you and I have to do is, and so this is important. I think I got this from another pastor, and I'll probably say this a couple times. Instead of thinking about the church and what programs they offer, you and I, we need to be thinking about what are the steps that I need to take to become a mature disciple or disciple maker of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What are the next couple steps that you need to take at New Life Church for you to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? What are they? You need to know the answer to that question. We're going to be talking about it today, but that needs to be the way that you are thinking. How am I going to grow in Christ's likeness? How am I going to grow in Christ's likeness in such a way that I can help other people to become more like Jesus Christ? Big difference, map, menu. Next thought is this. We need to model our church on the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. We need to model our church on the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. The evangelical church has been okay when it comes to preaching the words of Jesus Christ. But what we have been really bad at is looking at his method of ministry and then emulating them. You and I, we need to know the way that Jesus lived, the way that he made disciples was meant to be emulated by who? His disciples. And it was meant, now that doesn't mean all the miracles that he did, we're going to be able to do all of them. I've never, you know, raised someone from the dead. But so there are some limitations there, but the way in which Jesus went about making disciples, his way of living, the evangelical church has done a pretty bad job of that. And one of the reasons why is we think we could do church better than Jesus, right? We think maybe if we use some new methods, maybe if we get a bunch of people in a really big class, maybe it doesn't need to be so relational. What's all this relationship stuff about, right? What's all this messy relationship, getting into each other's lives, really knowing what's going on, encouraging one another, praying for one another, walking with each other? It's like maybe we can Maybe we can short circuit this a little bit. Maybe we can do it faster. And we have tried to do it faster, and you can get a much bigger church, but you know what you don't get? Followers of Jesus Christ. You know what you need is you need the words of Jesus, you need the words of Scripture, but he also lived in such a way that we have to look at his life and say, is the way that he was making disciples, is that reflected in my life? Is that reflected in my church? It should be. So, what this discipleship pathway, there's four components of the discipleship pathway. The first one is this. We will focus on the congregation knowing Jesus and his word. So I want you to walk away and I want you to see a couple things. I want you to say, I understand what the four components are of this discipleship pathway. I get it. And I also want you to see this. I also want you to know it's how Jesus did ministry. And it is. It is how he did ministry. And so what we're doing is we're going back into the Gospels and we're saying, we want to learn from Jesus. We want to see what he focused in on, because that's the best way for us to do church today. Absolutely, 100%. So the congregation is, for example, would be the 72 in Luke chapter 10. So the congregation, you guys remember that there are times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts where there's a larger group of disciples outside of the 12. Luke chapter 10 is an example. Or in Acts chapter 1, we have a mention of 120 disciples. In Acts 1:15, we read this. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 people, and said, so these are disciples. Who is this group? These are a group of disciples, more than the 12, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to empower them, and that through them that the whole world is going to be changed, right? And so as you think about the way that Jesus spent his time, you see that there was a group that was a little larger than just the 12. And this is what we would call the congregation. We would say this is what we are doing on Sunday morning. But we need to say this, and this is a big trap for us as modern day Christians. And I want to see if you believe this. Sunday morning, preaching and singing is not enough. Do you guys believe that's true? Church is much more than a Sunday morning event. For the love of God, how did it ever become like that? Right? How did it ever become in our mindset that being a part of the church became something that we do on Sunday morning? Again, now if you go back to the Gospels, you would come to a totally different conclusion. Totally different conclusion. This is great. Avery Willis said this, quote, and this you need to know, this is hard for me to say because I love to preach, but there's a limitation to preaching, massive limitation. He said this, quote, preaching to make disciples is like going into the nursery and spraying the crying babies with milk and saying you just fed the kids, end quote. Right? Can you imagine taking some milk and just kind of, milk and throwing it in there like, yeah, I fed them. We'd all be like, no, it like needs to work its way into them. It's going to take some time for them to get the milk, to receive the milk. You're going to have to spend time with them. So you and I, we cannot expect that as beautiful as Sunday morning is, I love Sunday morning, the preaching of the word and singing and the fellowship. You and I, we have to know this isn't all there is to it. This isn't all there is to it. The next aspect of Jesus' ministry, the next section of the pathway is community. Congregation, community, gathering in biblical community. In Luke 8:1, we find this. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Now, you and I both know, I could go to many places in the Gospels that talk about the time that he spent with the 12. Jesus spent an inordinate, crazy amount of time with the 12. From what we could tell by the Gospels, he spent way more time with the 12 than he did with the congregation. It would seem, at least that's what they were highlighting. And so as we think about a community, this, we would say, this was Jesus's life group. This was the group of people that he ate with, he spent time with, he did ministry with. And so Yes, he spent time with the congregation. Yes, it was bigger than just the 12, but we also see him spending a lot of time with the 12. And so what we want to say is this, is Sunday morning is important, but we also want to let you know that life groups are important. Well, why are life groups important? The reason why life groups are important is because we want to do things the way that Jesus did things. You and I, we probably shouldn't come to the conclusion that his method for making disciples that we get to pick or choose, right? We probably don't want to make that mistake. Well, that was Jesus's method. I've designed a better way, right? I've got a better way down that I want to do this. And so even right now, I would love to be able to get into your heads a little bit. Well, no, I wouldn't. That would be frightening. But maybe just for a moment, and I would imagine already for some of us, we're feeling a little tension. Like, oh, I mean, this call to the church thing, man, this is sounding involved. This is sounding like a pretty big commitment. And if you're feeling that tension, praise the Lord, right? Now what I'm praying is the Holy Spirit will illuminate the word so that you see, you're like, yes, this is the path. This is the way that Jesus lived. I need to get on this pathway. Maybe you're thinking you're too busy. Maybe you're thinking you're too busy. Well, you need to know would you say Jesus' mission was rather urgent? What do you think? For coming to earth, I mean, he needed to save the whole world. I mean, that's pretty urgent, right? How would you have gone about spending your time if you came to the earth, this earth, to save all of humanity? How would you have spent your time? Here's what Jesus did. He spent almost all of his ministry time with his life group. Right? I mean, think about the Gospels. He spent a crazy amount of time with these 12 men. I mean, knuckleheads, misfits, guys who took so long for them to get it. So for you and I, when you and I get frustrated with the church and that happens, what we do is we come back to Jesus and realize he just stayed with them. He just kept extending grace, kept walking with them. And that's what discipleship looks like. Here's the third part. Congregation, community. You'll notice they're all C's. That helps us, right? The third one is this. We will focus on the core, making disciple makers. We will focus on the core, making disciple makers. In Mark 9:2, we read this. See if we got the verse up there for you. Maybe. In Mark 2, we read this. And after 6 days, Jesus took who? Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Mind-blowing, wouldn't it have been? He was unveiling himself. They could see his glory. I mean, and of course, they do what you and I would have. They didn't know what to say, so they just start talking, you know. But so what you see is this, is Jesus invested in a smaller core group of disciples. And here at New Life Church, we call this a D group. I want to share this with you real quickly. We had a meeting a couple months ago, and I shared this, but I'll share it again. I had an aha moment, and I want you guys to get this, to see this, to wrestle with it. I was in a discipleship cohort. The EFCA was presenting, and one of the questions was being asked, what is the program, what's the vehicle in your church where you're expecting people to learn and grow and then to go make disciples? And I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, we don't have one. And by the way, I pastor that church. What's the mechanism in the church that you've been a part of, that you're a part of here at New Life Church? What's the mechanism? Like, and it's not life groups, by the way, right? Well, like, we're not asking people to come to life groups and for them to like, okay, now you know how to do it. And everyone in a life group, the expectation is that they go make a life group. That's not the expectation. So what's the vehicle? Jesus, one of the most important things that he did was investing in people so that they could go make disciples. Then it would seem to be a pretty big problem if you're not doing that in the church at all. If there's not an environment, if there's not a vehicle where people would enter into relationships with the expectations that they are going to be empowered, equipped to go make disciples. We do now, and they're called D groups. Let me ask you a question. What step do you guys need to make when it comes to that take next to becoming a disciple maker? What's the next step that you need to take? Congregation, community, core. What's the fourth one? The next one. We will focus on the crowd, the fourth C, serving as Christ to impact the world with the gospel. Do we really see that in Scripture? Yeah, you really do. Matthew 9:36, we read this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I'm sure first thought he had was to get on social media and to insult them. That was probably the first thought he had, right? That was a joke. It was a joke. It was a little, I'll laugh at that. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So who's the crowd for us? The crowd for us is the people in the six counties all around us. We've talked about this every other week. It's part of our vision. There's people all around you in everyday life who are without a shepherd, who don't know Jesus Christ. This is the crowd. And we certainly know that Jesus ministered to them, right? So as you think about these four areas, as you think about the congregation, you think about the community, you think about the core, you think about the crowd, and then you start thinking about Jesus's life, I believe this, you're going to come to this conclusion. That's how he spent his time. Jesus was the most relational man you will ever see in the pages of Scripture, amen? I mean, he's investing all of his time in relationships, all of them. What do you do with the crowds? We're almost done. What do you do with, of course, they didn't put the timer on for my sermon, which means I can go another 45 minutes, hour, so. You guys made the mistake, not me. So, no, I'm not serious. We are just about done. What do you do with the crowds? Let me ask you right now, again, just to challenge us, right? We know intuitively if you're reading the Word of God, you need to be challenged. What are you doing with the crowds these days in your life? I've got three suggestions. Number one, prioritize people. Number two, pray for them. Number three, point them to Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Prioritize people. People are eternal. Whether they know Jesus or don't know Jesus, people live forever, right? Prioritize people. Are you prioritizing people? Pray for them. Are you praying your guts out for people all around you that they would come to know how beautiful, amazing Jesus Christ is? And then are you building relationships with them and pointing them to Jesus? Here's the last thing the primary thing I want to say as we wrap this up. Why is following this Jesus-inspired process so important? I want to make this argument strong. I want it to be biblical. I want you, if you're going to be wrestling with this, and I know some of you are, I want you to end up to be wrestling with Scripture. I want you to say, man, it's hard to get away from. This is how Jesus was doing ministry. After all, it doesn't seem like this is a new model. It seems like this is just something that's really old, and it is. It's about 2,000 years old. Why is this so important? Number one, it's Jesus-centered. Listen, we prioritize the ministry of Jesus over our preferences. Can I push it a little bit further? Like if, I don't know all the church backgrounds that you come from, but those are really not the main things. Did you know that? Your traditional preferences? Can I say that? Those are not the main things. You know what the main things are? What you see in the Word of God. That's the main thing. How you see, if you want to reform the church, just look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. How did Jesus live? What did he do? How did he spend his time? So we need to know that this is important because it's Jesus-centered. Everything that we've just talked about is geared, focused on Jesus. Number two, it brings clarity. It helps everyone in the church to know what their next step should be in order to become more like Jesus Christ. As you think about the discipleship pathway, people who enter into the church, you don't just say, well, here's 48 different programs that you can like gorge yourself on. We don't want to do that. What we want to tell people who are new to the church is, here's the pathway. If you want to become more like Jesus, there's a discipleship pathway, and there's specific things that you could do in order to become more like Christ. And at New Life Church, we're in agreement about those. It brings clarity. Number three, it brings movement. It brings movement. No one wants to be just part of a church, just kind of going through the motions, part of doing status quo. We want to take people who are like, I have the mindset of, I just kind of thinking about what I can take. We want to lovingly and graciously help those people now to become disciple makers, committed radically to the call of making disciples. Fourth, it helps us to stay focused. What should we be focusing in on a church? What should the church could be doing a million different things. Here's how I want to spend my final days as a pastor. I want to spend my final few days doing what Jesus did, and doing what he commanded me to do, and helping to lead this church to do that. Jesus was focused in, like a laser, on people. Like a laser on people, helping them to become more like him. The audacity, right? Well, then again, he is the Son of God, so that's a good goal for him to have. So it does all these things, and here's the, imagine, this is the idea of dreaming. Dream with me. Imagine this. This is big picture. Imagine everyone at New Life Church, everyone who knows, wait, church is not just about coming on Sunday morning and hearing Pastor Michael. Severe limitations about that model of church. Severe limitations. And like everyone in the church knowing that's not like really what church is all about. Church is about me becoming, falling more deeply in love with Jesus Christ and then investing my life in other people so that they become more like Jesus Christ. Can you imagine everyone in the church living this way? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you are meeting people, you're building relationships, you're getting to know neighbors, you're opening up the Word of God, you're helping them to come to understand who Jesus is. Can you imagine all of us living like that? That's why the world was changed from this rabbi, his name was Jesus Christ, in the first century, because that's what they were doing. Final question. I want you to please take this seriously. What's your next step? Well, in the discipleship pathway we just talked about, what is the next step that you need to move towards in order for you to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? What is it? I ask you to bow your heads. We're going to close with a song. Bow your heads. I want to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who is here. God, I just want to pray for us, Father. I pray that if we are feeling some tension about this message this morning, I pray that each one of us, that the primary response, God, would be going back to the Gospels and looking at how your Son lived. God, I pray that we would just take our notes. We'd look at the passages of Scripture. And God, that really what we would do, you just kind of wrestle with who you are. We wrestle with what we see in the pages of Scripture. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would leave here this morning more determined than ever to follow Jesus Christ. God, that we would despise the idea of just staying static, just staying status quo where we're at. Work in our heart through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, stir our hearts so that we want to keep growing, God, and we don't need new ideas. We just need to follow your word. Father, I pray that you will be mobilizing this church. I pray that you will be equipping this church. And so we are filled with people who want to be investing their lives in the lives of other people so that they would know, God, just how amazing you are. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.